book of Acts, real quick, for anyone new, what is it, real quick? When we went through John, we hit on the theme of John almost every single week. And in the book of Acts, the theme of the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, he said, hey, disciples, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which was the promise of the Holy Spirit, which we saw poured out in Acts chapter 2. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So when you're thinking of the book of Acts, that's what you have in mind as you're reading through. And we've gone up to Acts chapter 11. And Acts chapter 1 through 10 has been a huge transition period. We've seen it start going out in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, who is a Gentile, a Roman centurion, has called for Peter. And Peter has given him the words of eternal life. And that Roman centurion and all of his household were born again. And they had the Spirit poured out on them. And it was proof that God was now, the word was going out and eternal life was now going out to all people freely. And everyone is now, you know, the Spirit is coming upon all of the believers. As Peter would talk about, he would give that prophecy of Joel, if you remember, in Acts chapter 2, that the Lord in the last days would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And this is interesting, too, and important to keep in mind. The book of Acts covers about 30 years. And that's important because if you guys are like me, or especially early on, you read through the Gospels and you read through the book of Acts, and you just think that all this stuff happens in like a week. But this is 30 years. Jesus has ascended in roughly AD 33. And it covers all the way to the year 62 AD when Paul would be imprisoned in Rome. So as you're going through it, it's not as if like all these events are taking place in, say, a year or a week or a month. It's over 30 years. And in this period, in Acts chapter 12, we're roughly around the year 44-ish. So somewhere in that ballpark, okay? So it's roughly 10 years after the ascension in Acts chapter 12. And that's where we find ourselves. So the gospel has now gone out, and Acts chapter 10 was kind of the climax of that transition period with Cornelius, that Roman centurion. In Acts chapter 11, we hit on three things. We talked about the Jews and how they were just flabbergasted that the Jews, the Gentiles were being saved, and Peter had to give a defense to them. And we talked about Barnabas, that son of encouragement. And then the last half, we talked about the church at Antioch giving relief to the church at Jerusalem. Agabus, the prophet, was prophesying of this famine that was going to come. So the church at Antioch gives relief and gives to the church at Jerusalem. And that's where we left off. So Acts chapter 12, you can section it off to three sections. And listen, I do this so that we can understand what's going on here. In the first four verses, you see this guy, Herod. Herod, it's a familiar family throughout the scriptures. He's harassing the church, specifically James, who was part of that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. That was the James that Herod would behead and kill in the first four verses. Then you see him take Peter and put him in prison. And that's kind of Acts 12 in a nutshell. We're going to see Peter in prison. That's a good gist of it. In verses 5 through 19, you see Peter go into prison. And then you see him released from prison in a very miraculous way. Unbelievable. And then in verses 20 through 25, you see Herod die a brutal death because he's a brutal human being. And he gives God no glory. He calls himself a God. And if we know anything about the Lord, it's that the Lord will not share his glory with anyone. He will not share his glory with anyone else but the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All the glory belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. That's it. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when Cornelius would bow down before Peter and Peter would say, what are you doing? Get up. I'm a guy. I'm a man just like you are. Give God the glory, right? And you see that throughout the scriptures. Only God is worthy of praise and worship. Only him, not Michael the archangel, not the angels, not the apostles, not the saints. Jesus and Jesus alone. We should be worshiping him and him only. God is a jealous God, and thank God he's jealous. He's jealous for us. He's jealous when we start to walk away from him. He's so loving and so jealous towards us that he would have all of us, that he gets us right back in line. He'll chastise us and discipline us because he's jealous for us and jealous for his own glory. And that's a good thing because that keeps us grounded. He keeps us grounded. If I had, I don't title messages, but if I had to, I would title this one, I Will Build My Church. I Will Build My Church. Why? James is beheaded. Peter's thrown in prison. And this guy, Herod, thinks that he's just, you know, can oust the church of God. Do you know the scriptures talk about God laughing in one place? Psalm 2. And the psalmist would write, the kings of the earth set themselves up against God and against his anointed. And then it says, you know what God does when people try to do that? He sits in the heavens and he laughs. He laughs at what humanity is trying to do against him because he upholds all things by the power of his word. In Hebrews, you read Colossians 1. Who's Jesus? He's the one that God used to create everything we see and survey. Everything is held together by his word. Did you know, if you look at an atom and you look at the nucleus, you ever take a magnet, you put both positive ends together, what happens? They go apart, right? Scientists, they don't know the reason behind it or what even to call it. If you look at the nucleus of an atom, you have two protons that should be just exploding against each other, but they're not. And they call it cosmic glue. But we know that the scriptures say that Jesus holds all things together by his word. He just speaks the word and things happen. Do you guys remember when he was in the stern of the boat? He says, hey guys, let's go over across the sea. Listen, he brings them into a storm. There are storms of correction and storms of perfection. There are storms God ordains. He'll bring us right into the middle of them. Why? To break us down. To break us down. To get us to a point where we're crying out, Lord, I need you. Lord, I cannot do this on my own strength. Because Zechariah says what? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. If we want to do anything for the Lord, it ain't going to be in our own strength. God will make it so that we're relying upon him. He will make it that way. And he says, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So James is beheaded. Peter's thrown in prison. Herod's just making havoc of the church. But the Lord's going to have his way. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 12. Peter's going to be miraculously set free from prison. It's amazing. So in verse 1, Acts chapter 12, it says this. Now about that time, about what time? Well, the things of Acts chapter 11. Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. So Herod, you see this name quite a bit because you actually see at least four Herods throughout the scriptures. There was Herod the Great. There was Herod Antipas, who was Herod the Great's son. And Herod Antipas, that was King Herod. That was the Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. Then you had Herod Agrippa the First. This is the Herod here in Acts chapter 12. This is the one that's going to behead James. This is the one that's going to take Peter and throw him in prison. And then in Acts chapter 25 and 26, you see Herod Agrippa II. But they were a brutal family. And they were appointed by Rome. They were Idumean. So they were descendants of the Edomites. So the Orthodox Jews were not cool with these guys because they were thinking, well, they're descendants of Edomites who came from who? Esau. So, for lack of a better term, they were politicians. They tried to gain the favor of the Jews because they knew that they were disliked by the Jews, which we're going to see in the next few verses here. But Herod, he stretched out his hands to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, later on in this chapter, we're going to run into another James. This is James, who was an apostle. This was Peter, James, and John, part of the inner circle that walked around with the Lord. Now, it's interesting. I've heard it said like this, you know, God doesn't have favorites, but he has intimates. He has those who he, well, in this case, he'll have some who he keeps a little bit closer. You think of Peter. Think of, you know, Peter, again, impulsive Peter, point, shoot, aim kind of guy. He was just all over the place. The only one to be called Satan by Jesus himself. And then you had James and John. Their title was the Sons of Thunder because they just wanted to just send down fire and thunder from heaven and just oust everyone who wasn't more or less, for lack of a better term, worshiping the Lord or walking with the Lord or in agreement with the Lord. This was their hearts. And Jesus would say to them, what spirit are you guys of? This is the inner circle. This is the three, Peter, James, and John. And I like that. I sometimes think that God called me to be a pastor because he knows if I wasn't, I would just be out doing whatever it is. And sometimes God, he'll call us in real close. He'll give us, you know, duties to do because he knows if he, you know, takes our hand off of us, we'll just go out and do whatever we want. And God kept these three close. He kept them close. And that's the James that Herod has beheaded. He says with the sword, that just means beheaded. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So Herod, he sees that this pleases the Jews because what? He's trying to gain the favor of the Jewish people. So he says, oh, wow, if I just kill the Christians, if I just behead them, if I just throw Peter in prison, I'm gaining the favor of these Jews. So let me do more of this. And regardless of what's right or wrong, he's fearing man and he's doing whatever makes him look good. And this was the heart of the Pharisees as well. This is why Jesus would have the most harsh words for them. Because they were supposed to be leading people to the one true living God, but all they cared about was their own reputation. This is Herod. He just cares about his own reputation and all what he can get. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. If you guys know, the days of unleavened bread, that feast started with what? Passover. So at this time, depending on who you study from, there are millions of people around at this time. I think one scholar said there's about a million people. Grows from like 100,000 to a million around this time or something like that. In verse 4, so when he had arrested him, so he arrests Peter, he sees that this is gaining the favor of the Jews, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So, maybe he knows the story of the Lord. Maybe he thinks that, oh, well, you know, wrongfully, oh, Jesus escaped from the tomb, so I gotta make sure we're guarding this well. Four squads. This was four squads of four Roman soldiers. You could liken these guys to like modern day Navy SEALs. These guys were soldiers of soldiers. And there were two that would stand at the doorway, and there were two that would stand right beside the prisoner. So two right beside Peter and two right outside the doorway to make sure that he would not get away, to make sure of it, that he would not escape. Because these Christians, man, they're sly. They're sly. And delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So he says, oh, well, we got a holiday. I'm going to wait till after Passover to bring Peter out, and then we'll put him on trial, and we'll have him killed as well. That's what he's thinking. Okay? Eusebius, Clement of Alexandria, actually said, so these guys are going to get killed. If you read back into church history, Clement of Alexandria actually wrote, there was a soldier there, because he saw the way James died, there was a soldier, one of these soldiers actually got executed as well, because he saw the witness that James had when he died. You know, you remember Stephen when he died. What were his last words? Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. The same words that Jesus spoke on the cross. And the way that these people died, the way that they were martyred, affected those around. Remember Stephen? And the way he was stoned, Saul was there. That had a profound effect on Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was probably thinking back to the way that this guy died. Probably thinking, wait a second. This guy wasn't in it for any agenda. He wasn't in it to get anything for himself. He was simply in this for the glory of the Lord Jesus. In other words, these Christians are giving their lives for this man, Jesus. What's this guy all about? And the way we live our lives, again, sometimes we're the only Bible people are going to read. And the way we live our lives for the Lord, the representatives and the witnesses that we are sometimes have a profound impact on the people around us. Again, we use this illustration all the time. When you're the guy that's not swearing on the job, people see that. When you're the one that's not cheating on your time card because of the glory of the Lord, people see that. And they may make fun of you. They may mock you. They may try to strike you down, so to speak. But who's the one that they're asking for when something goes haywire in their lives? Who's the one that they're reaching out to sometimes, most of the time? The Bible-thumping Christian. Because he has, you know, direct access to God. Right? They know there's something different. So just because you might not be preaching the gospel at your job, people see the way that we interact. And the Lord said, what about the church? He said, people are going to know that I'm real. People are going to know that I'm still resurrecting hearts today by the way that the church loves one another. And that's why it's such a shame when there's division in the church. That's why it's so brutal when people are just backbiting each other, going to court against each other. Paul talks about that. He says, you're better off just let yourself been wronged for the sake of Jesus. And it's a shame. It is. It's a shame when there's division in the church. You know, the scriptures talk about how God loves unity in the Psalms. He says, oh, how good it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. And I just imagine the Lord just getting so much delight out of seeing his children come together and just look past the faults. For love does what? It covers a multitude of sins. And the Lord desires us to walk in unity. So Herod arrests Peter, puts him in prison, delivers him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Ready? This is the climax of chapter 12. Listen to this. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Do you see that? I'm going to read that again. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant, the word there actually holds the idea of earnest. Earnest prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I think the Lord wants us to see something. That's like a clear application. You don't have to think about this one. Peter's in prison. They put guards around him so he can't get out. But God wrote the book, by the way, just as a reminder. He writes down, he says, hey, but whoever's reading this, prayer was offered. But constant prayer was given on behalf of Peter. You know, Paul in Philippians, I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn there. Philippians chapter 1. Paul says this. Paul in prison. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, he's talking about the persecution that's happened to him, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, they do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And then he says this, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Paul's in prison. He's saying, actually, this is a good thing. It's actually helping people be bold, because they're seeing me in prison, and I'm still walking with the Lord. I still have joy. And now people, it's actually emboldened them to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and I know this is actually going to turn out for my deliverance through what? He's writing to the church at Philippi, your prayer. Did you catch that? In Daniel chapter 9, we won't turn there. Daniel starts to pray. And Gabriel the angel is dispatched to Daniel. And what does Gabriel say to Daniel? He says, hey, the moment that you started to pray, I was dispatched. I don't know about you. I need to be reminded of this. Because I, like you, check it off the box. And I say, well, Lord, I prayed today. I'm good to go. I've done it, Lord. We're good. You know, I'm spending time with you. I'm doing the prayer thing, Lord, and I'm good now. Listen, church, please hear me. Heaven moves when we pray. Heaven moves when we pray. God commands us to pray. He desires his people to pray. Do you remember Nathanael early on in the gospel? He's under the fig tree and he's praying. And I would imagine that he's seeing what's happening on the scene. There's this Messiah, this guy that people are calling the Messiah on the scene. And I wonder if Jewish Nathanael is sitting under the fig tree saying, is this the one God? Is this really him? And then what happens? Jesus calls Nathanael. And he says, hey, Nate, I saw you while you were under the fig tree. For some reason, that blew Nate's mind. It blew his mind. And if you think about it and read into it, he must have been praying, God, is this the guy? And Jesus, the Son of God, goes to Nate and says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. What's he saying? Nate, I'm omniscient. I know what you were saying. I know the words you were mouthing. I heard and saw your thoughts in your heart. We have to be reminded of this. Prayer changes things. Now, it doesn't change God's mind, because the scriptures say that there's God doesn't repent. That word repents just means a changing of the mind. It's not that it changes God's mind, but he uses the prayer in his sovereignty and the free will of man to get his will done. And you will find that the more you genuinely pray and spend time with the Lord, your prayers start to line up with his heart. What we start to pray, you know, if you're like me, you start your prayers off, Lord, this is going haywire. Lord, this is torturous. Lord, you got to help me here because this is brutal. But then 5-10 minutes, you start spending time with the Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord, that woman in the church, man. Lord, I can't imagine what she's going through right now, Lord. Lord, that guy at my job. Lord, my son. That I'm waiting, Lord, for him to come back, God. Now you're praying the will of God. And John would say that if we're praying according to his will, then we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Here's the second thing I want to say about prayer. Do we pray with expectancy? Because we're going to see here, when Rhoda comes to the door and says, Peter's outside, he's been let free. The disciples are doing what? No way. No way. There's no way. These are the apostles, which tells us they were praying without expectancy. It blew their mind that God actually answered their prayer. So it's important when we pray to pray with expectancy and to look for the answer. I'm nervous to know how many times God gave me an answer and I just didn't see it. Or I explained it away and just say, nah, Lord, you don't answer that quick. No way. No, Lord. Nah. You know, my anxiety gets in the way of my nervousness. Lord, I can't take that step because, I prayed about that, but this, Lord, you know, X, Y, Z. And we come up with the excuse. I think the Lord answers way more prayers than we can fathom or that we know. It might not be how we like. It might not be exactly what we want. It'll be what we need, though. Guaranteed. Guaranteed he will give us what we need. And sometimes we need a no. Sometimes we need an absolutely not that's going to destroy your life. Lord, give me $1 million. Nope. You say you'll tithe it to the church. You won't. You'll do a couple bucks. You'll save the rest for yourself. He knows our hearts. And sometimes no is the perfect answer. Or maybe it's, hey, in 10 years, maybe the Lord's called us to something. He's called us to do something. It's on our hearts. All right, we're going to jump in. The Lord says, no, you. There needs to be some preparation first. It's not always yes. Sometimes no. Sometimes wait. Sometimes it's just the peace of knowing that he knows. I don't mean anything other than this, just to make a point. Some of my most blessed times of prayer are when you're down and out, man, and you're screaming at the Lord at the top of your lungs. And sometimes the answer doesn't come. You know, you've done that. You don't get the answer and you walk away, but you walk away with peace, man. What does Paul say in Philippians? He says, don't be anxious for anything, for no thing, but instead in everything. Did you catch that? Don't be anxious for no thing, nothing at all. So the next time you're nervous or anxious about something, you can say, no, Lord, your word says no thing. And if you're like me, I do the, well, if I don't worry about it, then I'm not going to have the right heart about it. Well, if I don't worry about it, Lord, then I'm going to forget about it. Nope, you don't be anxious for nothing. You leave that up to me, he says. You cast your cares on me because I care for you. Don't be anxious for no thing, but instead in everything, make your request be made known unto God. And then what does it say? In the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You might not get an answer, but you walk away with peace. Why? Because the one who's holding the protons together hears you. You catch that? The one that's upholding the universe together. And I'm smiling because we think God's like little and he can't take care of our issues. He upholds the universe, man. I'm preaching to myself, please. I'm going to preach this to myself all the time. Lord, you're the one that created everything I see and survey. And you can't take of this one, you can't take care of my one, you know, electric bill or whatever it is. You uphold the whole universe, but you can't take care of whatever little problem that I bring to you. That's a contradiction. He breathed life into Adam, man. The scriptures say he spans the heavens by his hands. That's how big the heavens are to him. It's just a span of his hand. He put the stars in the sky. Just like that. Boop, boop, boop. Simple. Simple for the Lord. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him, to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. I love that. Because what was the Lord doing in the stern? He was sleeping. And now you see big burly, impulsive Peter sleeping in between two guards. I think, well, one, because he's filled with the Spirit, but two, you read throughout the scriptures, you read the epistles of Peter, you can see the growth in Peter as you read through. You can see the heart change. You can see him caring for people. And I would imagine that now he's able to be sleeping in prison because he knows that God's holding all things. God has proven himself out enough times to Peter that he's at least now able to sleep. Maybe thinking of Jesus sleeping in the stern of the boat. Knowing that the Lord can calm his storm. Right? That's what happened, right? They wake Jesus up. He looks at the wind and the waves. He says, peace, be still. Peace, be still. And that's what he says to your heart and to mine when we're just going through it. He says, peace, be still. But you got to trust the word. You can either choose to be peaceful. You can choose to be at peace and take my word. Or you can continue in your anxiety. We have the same spirit that filled the apostles back in the book of Acts, the same one. We have the same scriptures. Maybe not the whole New Testament, but we have the scriptures. We have the word of God that tells us not to be afraid. He would tell, you know, Paul would tell Timothy, hey, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, Jesus said, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's how we apply the word, church. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, you take the word and you just apply it, but then it's up to us to choose to obey it. It's literally as easy as that. The works of the flesh, you know, people talk about, I have the spirit of alcohol and the spirit of, you know, anger and whatever else. No, you're just a sinner and you need to put off the works of the flesh and you need to put on the spirit. You need to walk in the spirit. This is why we go through the word of God so we can learn how to walk in the spirit. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So he's guarded by four squads of soldiers, four soldiers per watch of the night. So 16 soldiers total, but four at a time. They make doubly sure that he cannot escape. But God said, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You guys ever heard of that famous philosopher, Nietzsche? He coined the term, God is dead. He wrote a poem called The Madman. If you guys have time, read it. And he talks about how the believer in God is the madman. Do you want to know how Nietzsche spent the last 11 years of his life? A madman. A lunatic. His dad was in the ministry. His two grandfathers on both sides were in the ministry. And this man, Nietzsche, just thought that he would clench his fist against God. And here you have Herod. You have people today that try to destroy the word of God. They do whatever they can to destroy Christians, destroy the word of God, whatever it is. But listen, Jesus said it. He's going to build his church. And that takes a lot of the pressure off of us. He's going to do it. Remember we talked about what he says goes when he said, peace, be still. That's what happens because he's God. When he says he's going to build his church, the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. There's nothing to worry about. He's going to do it. And I love these verses here because I read this. The angel struck him, raised him up, said, arise quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. Is that not a picture of salvation? Is that not a picture of what the Lord does? He would remind the children of Israel in the Old Testament, hey, remember Egypt. Remember Egypt. He gives the Passover. Hey, remember my deliverance from Egypt. What was Egypt the picture of? Slavery and bondage to sin. And every single one of us here were dead in our trespasses and sins. Every single one of us. Until God came and broke the chain, said, arise up quickly. And then just like the angel, what does he say? He says, now I have work for you to do. Now I want you to be a witness and a testimony to what I've done in your life. And I want you to arise, get up quickly, and follow me out of the prison. Praise the Lord. Praise God that he has set us free from the prison of sin. Praise God, man. I don't know about you. Anything I tried wasn't releasing me from the prison. It wasn't until I met the Lord and he gave me a new heart. He doesn't just change the heart. He says he puts a new heart in you. He gives you a whole different set of desires and all that, man. A new creation. All things have been made new. Paul would say, I forget those things that are behind and I press forward to those things that are ahead. That's such a good verse to remember when you mess up. Because you can say right after you mess up, Lord, forgive me. I confess my sin, Lord. And I forget those things that are behind now. I can put those things behind and you give me the 778th chance. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. This is like a movie. You ever see a movie? They're walking out and the gate just opened the iron gate. Which opened to them of its own accord, they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, I like that, he said, now I know for certain, I bet he does, that the Lord sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. He's saying, now I know for sure that the Lord has delivered me from dying, from being killed. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. We see that again. What are they doing? They're praying for Peter. This is probably a week-long thing. They're gathering together. When's the last time you prayed for a week? When's the last time you prayed for an hour? Seriously, when's the last time you prayed for 10 minutes? Probably the last time I did. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl, the word there is paidiske. That's awful Greek. It's P-A-I-D-I-S-K-E, whatever that means. A young servant girl. This girl is probably 10 to 15 years old. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. So Peter's knocking. He's going to where they're praying. He's saying, oh, God, I can't wait to tell them. I can't wait to tell them what happened. I mean, put yourself in the story. Imagine you're in prison and an angel comes and sets you free and you're walking past the guards and you're like doing this like, wow, they're not seeing me right now. This is amazing. And he walks out of the prison. The gate opens. Imagine that. I would be jumping for joy. I'd be running. I would be running to these people praying. Rhoda, guys, guess what happened? And Rhoda comes to answer. When she recognizes Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced Peter stood before the gate. Thanks, Rhoda. So he's at the door, and Rhoda, she's, oh, it's Peter. And she doesn't open the door. She goes back to tell the other people. Because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. That's the praying with expectancy thing. They didn't pray with expectancy. They just thought, no way, no way. It's got to be a ghost. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. And it says, now Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I'll end with this. Then we'll take communion. I like that, how it says continued knocking. You know, James says to ask, seek, knock. In Revelation, Jesus says that he knocks on the door. He knocks on the door of our hearts. You guys remember that little booklet we gave out some months ago? My Heart, Christ's Home. And it talks about you know, it's this little booklet. If you guys are able to get it, they're really cheap. We might even have a couple here in the bin if you any of you guys want one. It talks about how the Lord desires to have all of us. He desires to have, you know, our heart is like a house. There's a kitchen, there's a dining room, there's a living room, there's the bathroom, there's all these things. And the author of this little booklet says that God walks into every, you know, house of the home. And he wants to see if he can make himself at home there. So the author talks about getting rid of, say, the weights and the sins that so easily entangle us, so to speak. The things that we walk in, the things that we do that don't separate us from Christ, but destroy our fellowship with him. But then he talks about the living room. Now, this is not Bible, but I think it's a good kind of idea. He talks about the living room and this character in the story. He's walking out to go to work, and the author says that Jesus is in the living room, and as the man's going out to go to work, he calls out to the man. He says, "Hey, you gonna spend time with me today? You gonna spend time with me today?" And then the author talks about the man, you know, he just feels off. He says, "Oh, Lord, I got to go to work. I got no time. You know, I got things to do, Lord." And then the author writes and he says, you know, how the Lord wants to spend time with us, not for our sake. Listen to this. But for his sake. Did you catch that? God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need us to come to church. I would also argue he doesn't even need us to be faithful. He can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need us to pray. He wants us to, don't get me wrong. But the author's point is that for God's sake, he wants us to spend time with him. He wants to hear from his kids. That's the point the author's making. And you read that and you go, wait a second, Lord. This isn't just religion. This isn't just, I'm going to spend time with you to check it off the box, Lord. You want to spend time with me? You want to hear from me? That's backwards, man. You know, Israel was called the apple of God's eye in the Old Testament. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That tells me that he calls you and me the apple of his eye. He wants to spend time with you, not just to do things or get things. He wants to spend time with his kids, man. Now, if that doesn't spur us on to spend time with the Lord, I don't know what else would. The one who upholds all things wants to spend time with his menial creation. Yeah. And that's why he went to the cross. That's why he shed his blood and had his body broken for you and for me. Newsflash, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. And if that wasn't enough, it says he did it for the joy that was set before him. He despised the shame. He despised doing the shame and all the mocking and everything else that came with it because he was focused on the joy that was going to be brought. What was the joy? You and me. You and me. That there were going to be people that placed their faith in him and be given eternal life. You know, the scriptures say that God doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. He desires all men to come and to be saved. That's God's heart. Now, do all come and be saved? No, some reject, some accept. But that doesn't change his heart. His heart is for everyone to come. One of the most well-known verses, for God so loved the world. Let that sit for a second. For God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever places their trust in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the God we sing songs to. That's why we say, sing like you're singing to the Lord, man. Remember what he's done for us. Remember what he's done. He wants to spend time with his kids, man. He wants to spend time with you and me because he purchased us by his blood. That's the God we serve.